Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening, Rick.
Good evening, everybody.
I hope you all are doing well. This is our Friday night Bible study, and I've got a little bit of new equipment here, so I thank the Lord for providing a very, very cool, at least I hope it sounds cool on your end, a very cool new mic system and mixer, and it's pretty slick. I'm pretty excited how this might turn out. So how's everybody doing?
We're doing well out here.
Evidently,
okay,
Paul's,
here.
Paul's doing
well.
Paul's
I had a very
that
good dinner this evening. It was one of my favorites, eggplant parmesan.
Ooh, did you eat it out or did Mel fix it for you?
Mel fixed it up. It was pretty good.
Cool.
Yes. Yeah.
Did you have some too, Paul?
Yes, I did.
Oh, well, that's awesome. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share before we start looking at what we're going to talk about tonight? Besides everybody having a good meal, at least Scott having a good meal, is there anything else that you want to discuss before we jump into Scripture? Does anybody have any questions that they'd like to talk about? Okay, well, Mr. Carter, let's go ahead and start. And you said we are going to be in Matthew 15, is that correct?
Correct.
Okay, you go ahead and start whenever.
Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men."
Okay, let's stop there. So this is a very interesting passage we're about to jump into. This is a very cool combination of events here. anybody want to jump in here and comment on these few verses we've read so far before we kind of start going one by one here?
Well, the thing, you know, that kind of jumps out at me when I read this is about, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees. And it seems, my understanding of it is what was going on was they would actually look to the writings of the scribes and Pharisees that they would hold more weight than that of, you know, the law or the prophets or anything like that. And when he mentions the unwashing hands, I mean, that was no small crime to them. And what it reminds me of is what goes on in the churches, you know, the so-called Christian churches today, and substitute unwashing hands for smoking a cigarette.
Or having a cup of coffee.
Having a cup of coffee.
Or eating sugar, eating
beer,
pork.
Exactly. And these things, I mean, it's a bunch of nonsense. I mean, we're going to, you know, go through that here later on, but it just really shows, you know, the state of the so-called Christian church today. We're right in the same place.
Right. I mean, you get down to verse, what was it here? Verse 9, but in vain they do worship me. I mean, it's not like they stopped going to church, or in this case, it's not like they stopped going to synagogue. It had no value. I remember when I first moved. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say absolutely. And, you know, they're departing in their hearts, you know, their body's present, but they're not.
Yeah. It's all show. And I came right from a church very much. I mean, my church background before, really running sort of like a Mack truck hitting a wall into the Lord, the real gospel, the real truth of the word of the Lord. I had spent a lot of time in, you know, the traditional denominationalized church. And there it was just riddled. I mean, so I've taken Sue back to where I used to go to church, and it is, I mean, you might as well be Jesus walking in and, you know, flipping over the tables and casting out the money changers. I mean, you walk in and it's just that environment. It was horribly offensive. Now, at the time, you know, it was great because you know, it made me feel good about myself, and it made me feel better than other people that didn't go there.
It also lined up with the world and the world's ways, which are more comfortable to our flesh.
Yeah, it was just riddled with tradition, and it was very little about the truth of God's word, and it was about maintaining that, you know, sort of maintaining what the denomination said versus what the Bible said. And that's pretty much what you'll find most of the time. I mean, I obviously haven't been to every church, so I can't say every church is like that. But, you know, if you know your word, then when you walk in and you're engaging with folks, you're going to know the difference between a tradition of man and something that's a legitimate thing that the Lord would have us observe. There are things the Lord would have us observe. And we can go to Acts and see there's four things, right? What is it? Let me make sure I get these right. Abstain from meat strangled. Abstain from meats offered to idols. Abstain from eating blood. And flee for, and abstain from fornication. Is that the four, Paul?
That sounds like it.
And I remember the first time I heard that, and, you know, kind of digesting the truth of there's the four things, and the Holy Spirit said, you know, if you do that, you do well. And I'm thinking back of all the stuff in my life that had been sort of the things that were, you know, sin, quote unquote, that were not those four, not at all. And the one that's really the critical one in that abstain from fornication is the one that, you know, the churches want to seem to make an exception of these days. But anyway, yes, Scott, there is a distinct parallel from what you're seeing with what Jesus had happen here, and what we see today, because this same sort of scenario plays out over and over and over, and it can come from all kinds of different directions. And if you are seeking to serve the Lord, there are going to be the Pharisees and the scribes. There's going to be those types, and they're going to want to attack your adherence or lack thereof of traditions, and it has nothing to do. They're going to try and drag you into legalism is what they're trying to do, and that's exactly what these guys were doing here, and it's exactly what Paul fought all throughout his ministry was to deal with the Judaizers that were trying to drag people back under the law, back under legalism. I think we covered that pretty well, guys. You can see here that they're putting a lot more emphasis on their traditions than they are actually about serving the Lord. And they weren't really concerned about God or Jesus and his, you know, disobeying some sort of thing in earnest. They were simply trying to find a way to accuse him, and that's all they were really doing. And he cuts them short. I mean, how much leeway did he give them here?
Hey, he didn't give them any leeway.
Zero.
I mean, it's the other thing that, you know, comes to mind as we're going through. It's the difference between religion and an actual relationship with the living God.
Correct.
And that's it. I mean, unfortunately, many people like that, you know, religion of man, so to speak, because like you said, you know, it makes you feel good, makes you feel better than others. And that ain't nothing but pride. And we know God don't like that.
Yeah, he has no space for that. Okay, so we just wrapped up verses through verse 9. So let's go ahead and move on to verse 10.
And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man.
All right, just stop right there. I want to take this in little bites. There is, and I would encourage you guys, both that are with us here tonight and also that may hear this online, there is a document that Steve sort of wrote, and it was based off Dad's vision of Vision of Two Revivals. I think it's what it's referred to on the website. And if you haven't heard the vision, there is basically Dad, the Lord showed him basically a group of people, and there was a on one side there was a this beautiful, wonderfully gorgeous, huge cathedral type place. And if I'm getting the details slightly off, the point's going to be the same. So forgive me there. So this group of people at the bottom in the valley, and on this one mountain you had this gorgeous cathedral, wide, beautiful path leading up to it, and on this other you had this little goat trail, essentially, this tiny little, you know, very not nearly so laid out, sort of like some of the roads going to Texas, I'm imagining. The Lord started calling telling the people to choose, and, you know, the majority of the people were choosing this beautiful, wonderful road and the beautiful tabernacle, and very few people were picking the harder path and the little one. And in the end of the story, I mean, various things happen. I'll let you guys go read it. And in the end of it, as you get over the hill, or you finally get to where you're seeing what this big, beautiful tabernacle it really was, it was actually the road to hell. And it's akin to the story where Jesus says, you know, wide is the way, and many there be that are on it, and that's the way to destruction, and narrow is the way, and straight is the path, and few there be that find it. And it's that sort of distinction. Anyway, Steve went through and he sort of took that vision of two revivals and then started going through some of the key issues that the modern church is dealing with. One of them that's very well laid out in that document is the notion or concept that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, i.e. our physical flesh is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not. It can't be. There's too many other pieces of Scripture where that just becomes an impossibility. And Scripture never contradicts itself. So the Scriptures over in Corinthians that are dealing with that type of issue, it can't be that your physical body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. There's something else that is what that is. But we see here Jesus, this is one of those Scriptures that very clearly identifies that doctrine as being false. Because the doctrine of the modern church today about your body being the temple of the Holy Ghost is that if you eat or drink or smoke or have something that you shouldn't have, you defile the temple, which is supposedly the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you shouldn't do that. Well, that just can't be true, because look at what Jesus is saying here in verse 11, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man. Now, I didn't go to college. Scott, you've been in a lot of schooling. I mean, Am I missing? Should I read that differently?
No, you shouldn't. And, you know, the thing that leads into that are three words: hear and understand.
Right.
Right? I mean, isn't that what God's asking us to do in various different points of the Scripture? Like, just here it is. You know the word. Understand what I'm asking of you. Know my ways. Come on, man.
Yeah.
And here it is. He lays it right out there. Boom. Simple. Obviously, you know, the folks you're talking about didn't hear and they didn't understand.
It's what happened, and I know in the environment, and I'm spending a lot of time on this, I know, but it's something that I really bought into when I was involved in that type of environment. And it was never even questioned. It was never anything I ever said, gosh, you know, that just doesn't make sense. Now, granted, I didn't know the Word of God like I should have. You know, I knew it the way I was taught to know it. I knew it the way it was given to me to know it, and I never really studied it. I never really was taught or encouraged to dig in and do real study and seek the Lord. Now, I was given books to read about what somebody else said the Word meant, but as far as really myself getting in there, that was never really encouraged. I go back to, and this is, you know, we're talking about a serious subject, and I'm going to do something that's probably not so serious, but it reminds me a little bit of the old Simpsons scenario where, you know, the independent thought alarm is about to get pushed. You know, they don't want that in some regards. Because you start seeking the Lord, and what's he say? If you seek me, what's going to happen?
You'll find me.
You'll find him. You knock, it's going to what happened. It's going to be opened. Yeah. So, you know, if we really want to know the Lord, if we really want to know his ways, we really want to know his plan, and we want to be part of it. All of that's available to us, but it's not available to us if we're taking hook, line, and sinker this false doctrine, this tradition of men. If we're out following that as if it was the gospel, then we're on that wide road. Hey, man, we feel good about it. And we're going to look over those. Go ahead, Paul.
So how much is this free weekend?
Right. We're going to be looking over those poor saps struggling up the single hill and going, gosh, man, don't they see it's much easier over here? Why are they making it so hard for themselves? And I mean, I've been there. I've done it. I understand the draw of it. I understand the ignorance of being in that place and not really even knowing that there's something different. But this is like, if somebody wants to talk about the temple, your physical body being the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you have to keep it pure because of that. Well, this scripture, I mean, I don't, if this is Jesus speaking, this isn't some third party, you know, hearsay. This is Jesus speaking, saying it's not going, like, the whole word is Jesus speaking, by the way. Not that what goeth into the mouth defileth a man. It's not what you put in your mouth that makes you defiled. And here's the thing that people, this just came to me, duh. How can you defile further that which is already cursed? I mean, we had some nasty trash once, and I put more trash in it. Did that make it more trashy, or was it still just nasty trash?
It was nasty. Hey, I've had some experience with that recently.
Yeah, I mean, you're cleaning up some nastiness. It was nasty, you know? I mean, I hadn't really put that together until just this second, but how can you be concerned about defiling that which is already cursed and unredeemable? I mean, he's not going to fix this. He's building us a new one. I mean, that's the whole point of him going, hey, I go to prepare a place for you. What is that place? So, I think that's just a very interesting point. You can't redefile something. It's already defiled. You can defile.
Another point on that, Ricky, is you can't redeem that which is defiled either. Only he can.
Right. Well, I don't want to go too much further on this because I think we get the point. But let's look at the next part of this verse. But, okay, so that's a very key word. If it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles the man, what is it? And we're about to find out. But that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Really? Huh.
Well, that's not what we wanted to hear.
Right. And this, we're not talking about the results of drinking too much. We're not talking about hugging the porcelain throne. Now, that's disgusting, but, and I'm sort of being somewhat badly humorous, but that's really not my point. This is not a physical defilement that we're talking about here. In fact, the Pharisees were so concerned before about the eating with unwashed hands and stuff, it wasn't so much the physical, it was more the spiritual defilement. And then, anyway, so I want to move on here, but this is a spiritual defilement that it's talking about. And we're going to see more about how this works here a little bit longer. Now, let's look at verse 12. Let's see what happens here further. Remember what we were talking about last week. What was Jesus doing with his disciples? Paul, you picked up on this, you mentioned this on your sermon. What was he doing? This was on-the-job training, remember?
Is it?
Were you trying to find the mute button, Paul?
Yes.
yeah, that's it.
That seems to be your perpetual situation, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. But you mentioned, we talked about this last week, that Jesus, I mean, as we're looking through all of this, he's teaching them how to do it. He asked them before about the you go feed them. And they go, what now, huh? And then he turns around and shows them how to do it, right?
Yeah.
And we see that over and over and over. We see him demonstrating to them how they're going to do it because they're going to have to take his place. I mean, they're ordained to walk after him once he is gone. Amen?
Right.
So he's teaching them. And so this is part of what's happening here. This is like big on the job training like crazy here. All right. So now he's going to talk to them Verse 12. Go ahead.
Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?
Look at this. Hey, man, you take those guys off.
What a surprise. Again. Verse 13, but he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone.
Stop for a second. Where is that a reference to? What is that? What does that sparkle, anybody? Remember the parable of the tares? The wheat and the tares?
Yeah, that's what I was trying to say.
They were very religious. There we go. But where were they pointing people? Were they pointing people to the Heavenly Father, or were they pointing people to their traditions and to themselves and away from God? So if you had any question about where he's coming from, we're back on and where he classified the scribes and the Pharisees, or at least the spirit they were definitely operating in, those that were coming against him. It's a pretty clear reference here. So go ahead, verse 14.
Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch.
All right, stop. Boy, if I just had listened to that some 10 or 15 years ago, do you know how many stupid arguments I have gotten into with scribes and Pharisees over out of pride, pure pride?
About as many as us.
Is to, absolutely. The point of that is to win. So you walk away winning the argument. What do you mean glorifying God? Wait a minute. That's
tertiary.
Yeah. Come on.
First is me looking good. Second is them looking bad. And if God gets a piece of it, that's good for number three.
Yeah, that's right.
You only look good in your own head. I mean,
yeah, you look sort of like, and I'll use an Elizabethan word, you look sort of like an ass. There's an old cottageville saying, they showed their ass. We might have to edit that out. I don't know. Might be a little unkosher. I don't know.
What was that? Was that
Paul
trying to?
Yeah, it was bad. Yeah, don't quit your day. Oh, wait a second. You don't have a day job.
Voice isn't what it's all cracked up to be.
Yeah. If only that were true, Paul. We happen to know you can say so much more. Anyway, but here's a great admonition, isn't it? I mean, look at this. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They're of no consequence. Don't even waste your time with them. He didn't say, you know, guys, we really need to work this out. I didn't see Jesus saying to a single scribe or a Pharisee, you know, I was really thinking about your whole position, and I'd like to come to a happy medium.
Let's just agree to disagree.
I didn't see the let's agree to disagree ever. I saw the your whitewashed sepulchres, your father's the devil. If there was any chance for one of them to come to know him, they were going to need to know exactly where they were without any sugarcoating to it. And Jesus wasn't going to mince it. Jesus wasn't going to have any part of it. Those that wanted to know him, even if they were ignorant that they even needed to, he was compassionate to. We see two sides of it. We see him being incredibly compassionate. Take the woman at the well. That's one of the most tender stories in the Bible to me.
Yeah, the only people he took at odds were the religious, the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't take the common people that were trying to get anything right. You know, look, they were searching for a God that would receive them.
Yeah.
He was open to them and receptive to them. And that was pissing the Pharisees off even more.
Yeah. I do, if I go back and sort of look at this dialogue, when they accused him in the beginning, he didn't defend himself. He just says, you know, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? They were concerned about him transgressing their traditions. He was concerned about their tradition transgressing God. And he held them accountable to it. And then he was done with it. There's no more argument needed to be made. Gosh. That's some food for thought on that one, for me anyway. All right, let's move on here. Now, okay, let's go to verse 15 here, Carter.
All right. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding?
All right, stop. We've seen this a few times, have we not? Wasn't it just Peter just before in the water?
Yes.
I wonder, and this is just me supposing, okay? I wonder if the disciples were a lot like us.
No.
Saying, because, like, if we're, like, afraid to go talk to Brother Davey about something, we'll say, Steve, go talk to Dad about that. Brother Davey about that. Because we're, like, afraid to.
Or just take it to Steve and say, Steve, what do you think?
I wonder if they all get together and, Peter, go ask him what that story means.
And he's like, duh. I'll go do that.
I wonder if there's like straws they're drawing. Anyway, enough nonsense there. Peter wanted to know. So Peter answered. Then answered Peter, let's see. Yeah, okay. Declare this parable. He wanted to know. Despite all of his issues, Peter wanted to know. Amen?
Yep.
So, guess what? You ask, what do you get? You receive. Let's see what happens here. Verse 16.
And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man.
Okay. Well, yeah, keep reading. I apologize. Read through 20.
For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man.
Okay. All right, so let's look at this just for a moment. You know, when he puts it like that, it sort of makes a lot of sense, doesn't it?
Yeah, he gives us a list of things that defile you.
Well, it's not that. Before, it's like, don't you understand that what you eat kind of processes and then goes into the waste, right? Goes down to the sewer plant. That's not what defiles you. Again, it's not about this flesh being defiled or being not defiled. It is cursed. It's temporary. What's eternal is what? It's our soul and our spirit. That's eternal. Amen?
Yep.
What comes out of our heart, that's out of our soul. And that's what comes out of our mouth. How many times have we sort of kind of had the verbal diarrhea or verbal vomit? You wish to God you could put it back in because you never knew you could be so ugly inside. And you never really saw that until it sort of came out. Have you ever had that experience?
I sure wish that the words would quit falling out like that. Let me close the mouth.
It's amazing the stuff that is sort of in there. We sort of play a game keeping it tucked away. And it's funny that, you know, when that stuff, when sort of the layers get stripped away of when that stuff finally, you know, you really want to know what somebody believes, get them mad. Then you're going to find out what they really think.
Of course, that is not forgetting that people do get their mouth in a knot sometimes and just say misspeak a word. But I do, for the most part, agree with you. And, you know, a lot of times our minds are tricky. Because the way that it sounds in your head is very different sometimes than when you speak it and you actually hear it. Then you realize, oh, that is not what I was thinking it was. I was thinking it was good, and it's actually pretty gross.
One of the best advantages or benefits of discipleship is opening your mouth. If you learn to be...
point to, why bother, right?
Yeah, well, I mean, if you are willing to open up and be honest and even just, you know, lay out all of that stuff, then one, you get to hear how stupid it sounds, and you can yourself sort of go, that's dumb, let's get rid of that. And things that you may not even realize are problematic can get addressed.
Amen. I have found, for me personally with discipleship, that I don't even have to talk to my discipler. I can think, what would she say in this situation? And I can tell, I know the answer, and I go with that. Because it's not what I would have done. I find that very helpful.
It's a great benefit. I mean, we just don't know some of the stuff that's in there until we start kind of letting it bubble over. And it's all of these things he's talking about, for out of the heart, out of our, man, right in there. What does it come? Evil thoughts. How many times have, I mean, what's the one of the things with regards to true love? That thinketh no evil, right? Man, I tell you, if there's an Achilles heel, for me personally, it's that thinketh no evil thing. Man, I can be one paranoid guy. There's other adjectives that just escape me right now. But I tell you what, I can send out an email, not get the reply in a certain amount of time, and I'm pretty much figured out that, you know, all manner of bad things and intentions are headed my way, and I mean, and I've sold that recipient down the short, you know, I mean, just all, I mean, not good. Just evil thinking, just stuff that is, and then I find out they were out of town or their phone was dead or and everything's fine. I'm like, you know, I spent all that time thinking evil of my brother or my sister or someone that's, you know, just an acquaintance. Just where my mind would wants to go at times is just, it's evil. So anyway,
that's putting that which is in your heart on somebody else.
Yeah,
and that's in 1 Corinthians 13, that's what it's talking about.
Yeah. So that kind of stuff, that's what gets us messed up. That's what gets us screwed up. And that's really all that boils down to the one thing God will never allow in his kingdom again. And that's pride. It was pride that got Lucifer thrown out of heaven and destroyed the first earth. Pride was the cause of that. Pride is the cause of all the destruction and the problems we have in both of our own lives, in our families, in our communities, in the church. It's all pride, and pride is the one thing he will not permit. Well, there's probably more, but it all stems from pride. He's not going to have it. He will not permit it again. And that's where all this stuff comes from.
He's not going to allow his kingdom to be polluted. And
never again.
And the word defile means to be unclean or polluted. You know, I mean, to eat with unwashed hands? Well, so what if the flesh has some dirt on it? The flesh is dirty anyway. And at the end of the day, where does the flesh end up? Back to the dirt.
All right, I want to see if we can get to the next part, Carter. I'm sorry to cut you short, but we were just talking about pride. And here we have a perfect example of something that could have gone really sideways, but because somebody operated not in pride, but rather in humility, God worked a miracle. Okay? Very cool stuff. Let's go ahead and read, yes, 21.
Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
All right, stop. Boy, that sounds awful cold. Doesn't that sound cold? You're going to have to use your mic, and you need to either wear it or I need to give you a handset where you can communicate in a way that you can be part of this conversation. No comments? Nobody's...
I said yes. No. I said yes, it does sound cold, but I know that in God is light and no darkness at all, so I know it's not true. It's not.
That's right.
Cold-hearted.
But he, you know what? He wasn't sent to the Gentiles, was he?
Nope.
He was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, wasn't he? Now let's look and see what happens here. Go ahead. Verse, let's see, 25.
25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.
Okay. Wait, it just looks like it goes from bad to worse, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
I mean, first he's saying, look, man, I'm not here for her. Right? I'm not here for her.
Then he calls her a dog.
Then he says, look, it's not proper for me to take, you know, the children's food and cast it to a dog. Now, I want you to put yourself in Jesus' shoes for just a moment and ask yourself, would you have the intestinal fortitude to make those kinds of statements in this type of circumstance?
I can give you an absolute answer on that, and I know I would chicken right out of that.
You will laugh
really at me? But that's the pure truth of it. I know I would, even if I thought it.
But let's look what happens here, because Jesus is only doing, remember what he says, he only does and says, he only did and says, said what the Holy Spirit, his Father, gave him to do and say. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
There's an interesting side of this before you move forward is, you know, not only do you have the strength to say what Jesus said, but if that were said to you, would you have the humbleness to actually
We haven't gotten to that part yet.
I thought
yet.
We got there.
No, right, I'm fixing to, right, fixing to get there, Scott. Mr. Jump Ahead, Scott.
I'm just excited.
I was too, so I wanted to get to this section. I love this section. Gives us something to shoot for, right?
Okay, then I can't make my comment till later either.
Me neither.
All right, so we just finished verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Here's a woman saying to come, please help me. Please, I mean, she's been following him. Please help me. Let's look what happens in verse 27. Go ahead.
And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Okay.
Humility.
I mean, just think of that for a minute.
You know, she had great faith. That is absolutely true. And that's what he commented on. But, you know, it was laid on that foundation, first of all, that she was absolutely humble before him. She agreed with him immediately and wasn't offended that she was referred to in a parable as a dog.
And she knew her place.
Our first response, first time we read this, is, oh man, that's tough. He's being tough. But again, what he's doing here is he's showing his disciples how to minister. And when you know how to do this, then you end up extending the mercy and grace of the Lord to those who will humble themselves and receive it. And the ones who won't, you shine them on. Shine them on.
And go back to verse 22, and this one little thing that just jumps out to me, and it says, and she cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. I wonder if she knew he was the Christ and had faith to believe it and wasn't willing to let that go.
Well, that's essentially what he said when he said that she had great faith.
Yeah.
And what kind of an example was it to all of those people that thought they deserved it, deserved that, deserved whatever the entitlement mentality. This woman knew she wasn't entitled to it. She knew she wasn't worthy of it. She knew she wasn't, but she didn't, she was content to take the crumbs off the, you know, that fall off the table.
That's like David, you know, when he did the census when he wasn't supposed to, and he had the choice. He said, look, I'll put my fate in the hands of the Lord. He may be merciful. I mean, it's like I trust the Lord. And that's where she was.
It's a beautiful thing. I mean, it's a very difficult section for people to sort of wrap their heads around sometimes. But what you're seeing is the mercy of God, not only to her, but as an example to us, because we're reading it now. Amen?
Amen.
And her diligence. She didn't give up. I mean, when he said, but he answered her not a word, she could have shrugged her shoulders and walked away right then.
Amen.
And she didn't. She stood in there and
pushed through.
Would you call that a good soldier?
Yeah, endure hardness as a good soldier.
Yeah.
It was diligent. I mean,
she pushed through.
She was patient. Patience, as Paul describes it, Paul Muller here, is, you know, that determination to complete that which you started.
Absolutely.
And she wasn't going to take no for an answer. Reminds me of another guy named Jacob wrestling with Jesus in the wilderness and prevailing against God himself.
She had offended and run off. And
she
then
had faith. She had great faith. And, I mean, I look at so many times where I have short-circuited the Lord's blessing for me because I get offended out of my own pride.
Well, and he spoke the truth. He was using a parable, but he spoke the truth. It's not like Jesus did not seek to be offensive. He said exactly what was right. Nor should we seek to offend, but at the same time, always the truth first.
It was a truthful statement, and I wonder, you know, being a fly on a wall in that circumstances, the folks that were around there, the impact this discourse had on them.
You know, it's a great example of speaking the truth in love. That is a great example of it, because people tend to think speaking the truth in love is to sugarcoat things or put a niceness to it, and that's not speaking the truth in love. What he did was he showed her real love, and I have had that love shown to me, and it was what broke me, or started to break me, from the issues that I struggled with that I didn't know I struggled with.
I think we're going to wrap it up tonight, guys. It's 7:26 by my clock here. It's a good ending point because we're about to jump into a whole other set of circumstances and things going on, which are going to be interesting yet again. More instruction of the Lord to his disciples here. We're going to hit it next. Well, not next week, but we'll hit it the week after, which will be the 5th of December. Well, yes. We have just a minute or two. Does anybody have anything they want to jump in with just for, 35, 45 seconds or so?
Sure, I'll tell them myself.
Well, we always like that, Gail. Go right ahead.
I would have fallen on my face. You know, with the, well, I never, you know, kind of thing. Stomp, stomp, stomp. I might have thought better of it later, but that would have been too late, you know. I like to think that I do have great faith, and my faith is strong in some areas, but apparently not all over the place, because, you know, every time we read that, I can imagine the oh my mouth would have made.
Yeah, I can imagine. Anybody else? All right, I'm getting a cricket. That means everybody is completely done for the night. So I'm going to go ahead and kick the music on. Thank you guys for joining us. Thank you for coming up, and we'll post this. Hopefully it will be of benefit to somebody down the road that's hearing it. And we'll see you in a couple weeks. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night.
Have a good night, everybody.
Good night.